you got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and make your way over to Matthew chapter 15, the Gospel of Matthew and the 15th chapter. While you do that, I'm going to ask you a real, real simple question. I realize it could be a fairly convoluted answer, but why are you here? What you doing here? One of my old dead friends, Martin Lloyd-Jones, I hang out with him sometimes, he says, you know, anytime you stand up to preach, you're preaching to a great number of people who just came there to go home. Like, there's some of y'all who just came here because you thought it'd be a good place to go home from, okay? But there's others of you who are here, and maybe you're here because, hey, you want to worship the Lord. You want to be with God's people. You want to hear the word preached. You want to sing. You want to pray. Maybe that's why you're here. That's a good reason. I hope that's why you're here. But for those of you in that camp, I want to ask you, like, why are you here? Like at Grace Chapel. Because there's a lot of other churches out there, guys. I mean, you probably drove by churches to get here. If you live more than 3 minutes from here, you had to pass one. So why are you here? Maybe you're committed to being a Baptist. We're going to be a Baptist. And we got Baptists out there on a sign. We do have Baptists out there on a sign. And I'll tell you what, you can come back on June the 2nd. We'll have a potluck and you can see for yourselves. We really are Baptists, okay? But back up one step further than that. Before we're Baptists, we're this big camp of people called Protestants. Some of you don't know that. Some of you don't think about that. Some of you don't know what we're protesting, but you're a little cantankerous, so you're fine with it. You're just happy we're in a fight with somebody. That's fine, too, okay? Protestant. What does it mean to be a Protestant? Well, guys, when we come here, a place like Grace Chapel this morning, what we're doing is we're standing in a really long line of folks, starting with the Reformers, who looked at a church, at a religion that had officially come out and said that it prioritized man's word as on par with God's word. And a few guys got together and said, back to the sources, back to the book. Not, we're done with that, not on our watch, we're not going to do that. We'll be our own church if we got to be. We want to go back to the book. And they took their stand on Scripture and on Scripture alone. I hope you're taking your stand on Scripture and Scripture alone. But brothers and sisters, I just got to let you know, as we ease into Matthew chapter 15, there's plenty of people that ain't willing to stand on Scripture and Scripture alone. Matthew chapter 15, we're just going to read a few verses. I'll pray for us and we'll dig in. Here's what it says. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And he answered them and said, why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded to honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he needs not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we really do, again, thank you for your word. You didn't have to give it to us. You didn't owe it to us. You didn't have to reveal who you were, what you're like, who we are, what we're like, our need for salvation, the plan of salvation. You didn't have to show us any of that. But you did. And you showed it to us in this source right here. So Lord, in these next few moments that we have together, when we're going to look at your word, we pray that you would go before us, you would open our eyes, you would make us receptive, and Lord, that you would challenge us. You would grow us, you would stretch us, you would make us more like Jesus because of our time here in the word today. We ask that you do it in his name. Amen. Okay, well, our controversy this morning, it starts off with a question. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And the reason they're asking that question is, for they do not wash their hands when they eat. So we're back to our perpetual perennial bad guys, the Pharisees and the scribes. If you've seen them once, you've seen them a million times. They're playing their normal role in the Gospel of Matthew. They're the people poking at Jesus. But these aren't any old scribes and Pharisees. No, it says these are from Jerusalem. These aren't your Galilean backwater scribes and Pharisees. These are city folks. These are like some bigwigs. These are the type of people that know people. And they've come to see Jesus. And this isn't like a small journey. It's a trek. They've made their way out to see Jesus. They're coming like delegates on an official business trip. They got something to do. And the something they got to do is they've come to confront Jesus. Jesus, you teacher, who everybody says is so wise and so powerful and all this. Why do you let your disciples not wash their hands? Jesus, what kind of rabbi are you anyway? You're not teaching your disciples to keep the tradition of the elders. Everybody knows you're supposed to wash your hands when you eat. These elders, these are particular other rabbis, right? People who would have been revered, teachers who were revered by the scribes and the Pharisees. They really think a lot of them. They look up to them. And what the Pharisees and scribes have done over time is they've actually equated the traditions that these elders give out. This is what it means to obey God. Obeying these people is what it means to obey God. So we got God's word and we got what these people say. And for us to obey God, we got to obey what these people say. That's all kind of on par. And the elders, what they understand themselves to be doing, they understand themselves to be trying to help people keep the law of God by putting a fence around it. So we'll make these rules out here, and we'll teach these people to obey these rules. And if we get these traditions and customs installed, then maybe it'll protect people from breaking God's rule in here. And so they've done that. They're supposed to help them. It's a supplement. It's going to help you obey God. Problem. Challenge. That it's going to be less than useless if it comes into conflict with what it means to follow God. And Jesus says, hey, it does. Verse 3. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? That supplemental stuff, like the help guide to keep you from breaking the law of God, it actually conflicts with the law of God. So you think you're doing the right thing, you're trying to honor God by protecting these other man-made rules, but the rules you've made violate God's rules. So you've got a problem. Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And Jesus didn't just float that out there like he's, you know, wanting to get in an argument with these guys. He's got an example. Verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Okay, so this is his example. He just quoted from Exodus chapter 20 and from Exodus chapter 21. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, honor your father and mother. And in Exodus chapter 21, verse 17, it says, whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. So that's there in the Old Testament. You can go read it. And everybody in the Jewish world agrees that's God's word. They all agree on that. There are zero people in the Jewish realm who are fuzzy about whether God said that or not. No, everybody agrees that God said that. That's what God said. That's God's command. You better honor your father and mother. If you don't honor your father and mother, you revile them, well, you must surely die. That's what God's word says, and everybody knows it. Verse 5. But you say, that's what God says. Here's what y'all say. If anyone tells his father or mother what you would have given, what you would gain from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So God's word says, honor father and mother, but y'all say, well, if you just say it's given to God, you ain't gonna worry about it. What in the world is he talking about? What in the world is Jesus talking about? What Jesus is talking about, this practice, it's become tradition by this point in time, coming down from the elders, and this law, this ritual tradition stuff they're trying to keep, the name of it was called Corban. Corban was this thing, if I label something Corban, I've now frozen that asset. So I've dedicated it to God. It's between me and God. Here's the loophole. I can still use it. It's still mine. It's still in my possession. But I've entered into this like pact with God where, hey God, this is between me and you. This is dedicated to you. I'm going to use this, and I'm going to use this for you, and nobody else is part of this agreement. Nobody else gets in this agreement. Let me see if I can help you think through this just a little bit. Here's what Corban works like. Let's imagine that you we're going to have a little vacation this week. You can go to the beach for a few days, okay? And you come up to me, and you say, Thomas, I'm going to go to the beach for a few days. I'm going to have a little bit of free time. I was wondering, could you, like, lend me a book to read? Could you lend me a book to read? I'm going to go down the beach. I got some time. I've been wanting to read more. I don't care what it is. I just like to read something. Will you lend me a book that you think would be good for me to read this week? And let's imagine that I say back to you, I'm sorry. I don't have any books you can read. And let's imagine that you're the type of person who's maybe been in my office before, you've been in my house before, you've seen me carrying crates of books in and out of the church before, and you say, Thomas, I'm serious. I'll take any book. You can give me a dictionary of theology. You can give me your transcript of the Scopes Monkey Trials. Like, I don't care. Just give me something to read. I'd be more than happy. I'm more than happy to read whatever you give me. And I just say, look, well, I really wish I could help you. I love that you're wanting to read and all. I love that you're getting a vacation this week and all. But all them books you're talking about, every book I got, it's Corbin. Dedicated to God. It's in a pact between me and the Lord. And this pact that I made between me and the Lord, turns out you're not included in it. So I can't loan you the book. I can sit and read the book till the cows come home, but you ain't going to go down to the book and get sand in my copy of the Ghost Monkey Trials, because that book is Corbin. Dedicated to the Lord. Me and the Lord. Nobody else can get in on it. All right, let's make the rubber hit the road. Son, I'm really proud of you. I'm proud of all the success that you've had. Me and your mom have never wanted to be a burden on you. We've never wanted to try to horn on your life or come places we were uninvited. We've done the best that we can to take care of ourselves. But son, me and your mom kind of fall on hard times. We thought we were going to be able to pay some of the medical bills that we need to pay, and we can't pay them all of a sudden. The people have been really patient with us and gracious toward us, and they're working with us, but they got bills they got to pay too. And we were just wondering. We don't want to put you out. We really don't want to be a burden, but could you just help us? Just get us through the next couple weeks, the end of the month. We'll get our checks. We'll be fine. We'll settle up with you. Could you help us? Could you just help us a little bit? Dad, you ain't got to feel bad about asking. I'm the one that feels bad. I really hate you and Mom are going through a hard time. I really do wish I could help you, but that real big savings account that I got from that real successful job I got and all that stuff is Corbin. Get it dedicated to the Lord. Between me and the Lord, I can spend that money. I can't. I can't lend you that money. That little scenario that I just gave you is completely kosher according to the tradition that Jesus is talking about. According to the tradition of the tribes and Pharisees, they built this Corbin label in so that if I say something's Corbin, that means it's mine, it's dedicated to the Lord, and ain't nobody else getting none of it. Not even mom or dad. And Jesus says, when you do something like that, you've made a loophole for yourselves to not honor the commands of God. So because you want to honor your traditions, you actually violate God's law. Here's what Jesus thinks about that. For the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. It doesn't mean anything. This is Jesus' rebuke to these people. These people who claim to honor the word, who claim to stand for the things God stands for. He says, here's what you've done. You, with your good intentions, thinking you're doing all the right things, in your own human wisdom, you've actually voided the word of God. You religious experts have voided what you claim to stand for, what you claim to protect. And then here comes what Jesus thinks about that. You hypocrite. You hypocrites. These are not your run-of-the-mill normal people who violate the word of God. These are your people who claim to be defending the word of God who violate the word of God. The people who claim to know the word of God, who claim to be the teachers of the word of God, who are the experts of the word of God, they voided the word of God. So Jesus says, you are hypocrites. You people are hypocrites. You claim to be godly, you claim to stand for all the wrong things, but your practice, your religious rituals actually violate the commandments of God. And then here's what he says. Here's how he explains that. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, his people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Are you a hypocrite? Are you the type of person who would be here on a Sunday morning, claim to stand for the Lord, claim to love the things of the Lord, claim to love the Lord's word? You went to Sunday school, learned about the Lord's word. You, at your house, you read about the Lord's word. You claim to stand for the Lord's word. But at the end of the day, bottom line, brass tacks, your life's driven by something else. Your decisions are controlled by something else. Your thoughts and actions and attitudes are governed and directed by something else. When you got to make a decision, you make it on some other criteria. When you got to make a decision, you make it the way the world makes a decision. If that's you, Jesus says, hypocrite. Don't claim to stand for me and the things of me when you won't stand on my word. Well, if you don't think my word's sufficient for you, don't bother pretending that you're in it for me, that you're all about me. Just don't do that. Maybe you're not a hypocrite. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a hypocrite. That's good. That's fantastic. I'm glad you're here and I'm glad you're not a hypocrite, but I just want to say you need his word. His word's for you. Because the Pharisees, the scribes, the people Jesus is rebuking, they didn't start off here. They started off as these religious experts who studied the word. They're all about the word. They love God. They're all about God. And over time, they got this idea, well, let's just think a little bit for ourselves. Maybe we can help God out. Maybe we can like make a system and get these traditions and customs. If we get these traditions and customs and rules and regs installed, we'll all be better off for it. And over time, guess what happened? That tradition, custom, rules, regs, it grew, it snowballed. And all of a sudden, they cared way more about their traditions and their own commandments than they did what God commanded. Cared about their rules and regs as much or more than they cared about God's rules and regs. Brothers and sisters, if you're not a hypocrite, and I pray you're not, I hope you're not, I would just encourage you, I would challenge you to look in your life and see, hey, what ideas, what things, what do I care about? What do I find myself talking about a lot that actually is kind of what makes me tick? Are there anything in my life? Is there anything in my life that's competing with the primacy of place of God's word? Anything in my life that makes me think more than God's word? Anything that controls my thoughts or attitudes or affections or desires more than what God says in his word? Brothers and sisters, if you've got those ideas, that's okay. We've all got some. Just make sure that they're in the back seat or in the trunk or maybe left for dead on the side of the road somewhere, because some of our ideas just ain't no good, okay? Some of our opinions just need to disappear. And make sure God's word's in the front seat. Doing the driving. Doing the directing. Leave those other ideas, the man-made ideas, leave them somewhere. Jesus wants to clarify. He wants to clarify what's just happened here. So verse 10, he says, he called the people to him and he said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Now Jesus is saying, this is why I've just said what I've just said. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, it's what's coming out of the mouth that defiles a person. I'm willing to wager that it's approximately, I wasn't there, okay, but here's what I think was going on. That it's about at this point where I think the disciples started looking at the ground and shuffling their feet and pulling their collars and glancing at each other and maybe whispering at each other, and I'm willing to bet that Peter and John whispered to each other and said, you gonna tell him you want me to tell him? Are you ahead and tell him? I feel like I always tell him. I told him last time. Why don't somebody else tell him? And at some point in there, they finally spoke up. Here's what they said, verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, Jesus, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Now look, last week, if you were here, we talked about the disciples wrestling. They still wrestling. Last week, they thought they needed to tell Jesus where they were at and what time of day it was. Okay, they thought Jesus had forgot about that. This week, they think it's their job to explain to Jesus how Judaism works. Don't you think Jesus knows how Judaism works? These people, the scribes and Pharisees, they've built this religion. They built this man-made, tradition-based, custom-based religion on the basis of, if we touch this, it'll defile us. If we don't touch this, we'll be okay. If we go to this place, it'll defile us. If we don't go to this place, it'll be okay. I was sitting with Jamie in New Sunday School this morning. He was walking through John 18, where Jesus goes into and is being tried. And guess what? The Pharisees, like people who are trying to try him, they wouldn't go. They're trying to kill Jesus now. They're trying to kill him, but they wouldn't go into headquarters, because if we went into headquarters, they'd be defiled. So if we can kill Jesus as long as we don't go into this clean, unclean area. Do you think Jesus understands how Judaism works or not? Yeah, he understands how Judaism works. And so he gets this report, Jesus, you offended them. The Pharisees aren't happy about what you said. The Pharisees think you're taking shots at them, Jesus. Jesus it? And Jesus says, in effect, good. What I wanted to do. Good. I'm glad they've understood. Verse 13. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be rooted up. Parable souls. Parable of wheat and the tares. You here for that? Parable of wheat and the tares. Farmer goes out, sows. Everything's going good. He sows all this wheat. Goes in the house, goes to sleep. A few days later, it comes to the people's knowledge. We have got a bunch of weeds growing in this field. An enemy has done snuck in here in the middle of the night and poisoned this field. This field that used to be full of nothing but good, solid, pure wheat, all of a sudden is overrun with these weeds. We got a massive problem. And you remember the farmer's help? They want to go do something about it right now. Let's fix it. We got to go out there and we got to deal with these weeds right now. The weeds got to be taken up. And the farmer says, no. In his wisdom, he says, no, don't do that. Don't be light a friendly fire. Don't do that. Let's wait. We'll sort it out at harvest. This is going to get sorted out at the harvest. And Jesus said right here, the weeds are the Pharisees. Weeds are the Pharisees and people like them who maybe they looked apart. Maybe they sit in church. Maybe they read their Bibles. Maybe they claim to be all about all the right things. But at the end of the day, they value the opinion of man, the voice of man, more than they value the voice of God. And because they've got their own things they're interested in, more than they're interested in the Lord, Jesus says, that's all right. I know how to take care of them. They'll be rooted up. Time's coming. The Lord's going to make it right. Until now, what do we do? Verse 14, let them alone. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Brothers and sisters, this is the danger of hypocrisy. You can be a hypocrite and not know you're a hypocrite. In fact, if you are a hypocrite, you don't know you're a hypocrite. You know how I know that? Because nobody likes hypocrites. Nobody likes hypocrites. So you don't want to be a hypocrite, right? Because you don't want people not to like you just for the sake of not liking you. So I know you don't want to be a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite, but here's the reality. If your life's been anything like my life, you've probably run into people who are hypocrites. It annoys you, it annoys the people around you, but brothers and sisters, they're blind. Because the Pharisees started out with this, we want to do the right thing. We want to stand for God. We want to be godly people. And they've surrounded themselves, they've insulated themselves with all these people who think just like they do, and they get together and share all the same thoughts. They all look at things the same way. They convince themselves that they're right. And so when Jesus comes and says, you're wrong, Jesus, you must be wrong. Jesus is wrong. We're not wrong. Jesus is wrong. He's the one that's got it all wrong. He's the one who's on the outside looking in. It makes sense to us. We're fine. Brothers and sisters, hypocrisy blinds you. Hypocrisy makes you blind. It makes you think that you're doing the right thing when you ain't doing the right thing. It's not easy to tell because you can't see. So, brothers and sisters, I would pray that the Lord would give you an accurate assessment of who you really are, and I wouldn't assume that your assessment of who you really are is right, because if your assessment of who you are is wrong, you ain't gonna know you're wrong. You're gonna think you're right. That's what blindness does to folks. Ask the Lord to help you see. And Jesus, he does what he's done so many times, he clarifies it. Here comes none other than Peter wanting a little clarification, and so Jesus will clarify it for him. Verse 15. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. He's talking about verse 11. The word in their language for parable is the same word as metaphor. Parable kind of had the same word there. So when he's saying parable, he's wanting Jesus to explain verse 11. What do you mean that it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of it? Like, what are you talking about? Verse 16. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Y'all still wrestling? Peter, are you still having to wrestle with this? Peter, are you and the disciples, are you still having to wrestle with the fact that when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, these Pharisees, these scribes, these type of people that you grew up looking up to and thinking so much about and assuming they were godly people, if ever there were godly people, has it not occurred to you yet that they don't know jack about righteousness? When it comes down to real righteousness, they don't know, Peter. They've got it wrong, Peter. It's not what comes into your mouth that defiles you. It's not the problem. It's not these unclean animals and places. Like, that's not the root problem, Peter. Have you listened to me preach the Sermon on the Mount and you still don't realize that? Have you watched me interact with these blind people, these deaf people, these crippled people, these people that had diseases and afflictions, and I healed them? Has it not occurred to you yet? That ain't the problem. The unclean things, unclean places, that, Peter, that ain't the problem. You still wrestling, Peter? Verse 17, do you not see, Peter? Whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled. But what comes out from the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this devours the person. Peter, what starts on the outside and enters into the inside? Not a problem. It's not the root problem, Peter. Jesus is going to make it clear. And like, you can sin that way, right? You can get drunk. You could be on drugs. You could be a glutton. That's things just outside of you. Like, right? So you can sin that way. But even if you do sin that way, that's not the root sin. The real problem, Peter, the real issue is what's going on inside. It's bitten itself on the outside. That's what defiles somebody, Peter. That's what it looks like to break God's law, Peter. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anybody. Peter, the problem is evil thoughts. Problem's not that I didn't teach you guys to wash your hands. The problem is you got evil thoughts. Where does evil thoughts come from? Your heart. Pretty easy to see how that's connected, right? Your heart and your mind. You like stuff's going on inside, and you think that. You ever had a thought, and you're just like, "I'm a terrible person." I'm sure you've had that. I have that all the time. How did I just think about it? Because you got a heart problem. You got a sinful heart in there. Even if you're redeemed, it still flashes up, and you see it every now and then. Right? I'm really a pretty terrible person. Surely you can see how your heart and your evil thoughts are connected, but Jesus is saying, hey, your heart and your murder's connected. Jesus covered this Sermon on the Mount, right? We've all murdered somebody here before in Jesus' eyes, right? It's looking on somebody with hatred, disgust, disdain for the image of God in them. Jesus says, if you've ever done that, you've already committed that root sin of disrespect and dishonoring somebody made in the image of God. Guess where that happened at? Your heart. Maybe that just stopped an evil thought. Good, I hope it did. Maybe that went through to you being violent against them. Maybe that went through to you killing them. Maybe that was vented in you calling them a fool. It's all the same sin. And guess where it started? In your heart. Your heart's a problem. Adultery. Looking with desire, with craving, with lust on someone that ain't yours, you ain't supposed to have. You've done that. You're guilty of that. Maybe that stopped with an evil thought. Maybe that went too far. Maybe that showed up into something verbal. Maybe that went to something physical. And Jesus says, hey, however it was vented, I know where it started. It started in your heart. It's your heart, the evil in your heart that's venting itself in thoughts and actions and deeds and words. Like, that's the problem, Peter. That's what's defiling somebody, Peter. Sexual immorality, all forms of sexual immorality work the same way. Well, what about theft and false witness and slander? Jesus is saying it's all the same. We could go over each and every one of those sins and talk about how they show up, but it doesn't really matter how they show up. Jesus says, I know what the root of all of it is. No matter if you're committing murder, no matter if you're committing adultery, no matter if you're stealing something, no matter if you're just speaking bad about somebody, I know what the problem is. The problem is your heart. This is what comes out of the heart. This is what defiles a person. But eat with unwashed hands, it doesn't defile anybody. And so Jesus, with his summary statement in verse 20, well, he's on an absolute war path with the spirit of his age. Scribes and Pharisees have convinced themselves that they can just clean up the outside of the cup. We can just get the right traditions, customs, rules, regs. We can get that installed, we'll be fine. If we can get people to stay outside of this little fence we've made, it's protecting God's law, we'll be righteous people. Jesus doesn't think so. Jesus, in saying this, has actually declared war on the spirit of our age. You say, well, we don't do those rituals. We don't do those strange things. I didn't have to wash my feet to come in here. I was supposed to wash my hands before I eat my food, but in our culture, it's just gross if you don't. It's not a sin. Yeah, but brothers and sisters, our age believes the same thing. Our age is literally hell-bent on convicting us, but we're good people. We just need a little bit of self-improvement. We'll be fine. Disney's convinced the generation of that through the mantra, follow your heart. Follow your heart. There's something good in there. Country music's convinced this of that. Convinced a generation of folks, right? It's hard to square most people are good with no one's righteous, no, not one. Like you got to look at that and pick a side. Who's right, Luke Bryan or Jesus? You got to pick. They're not reconcilable, folks. There's a rift there. The culture's trying to convince you you're a pretty good person. You just need a little bit of self-improvement. It's when something goes wrong, it's your circumstances. Don't blame yourself. It's your circumstances. And Jesus says it's you. Every time it's you. Every time there's evil manifest in you, it's coming from you. Pharisees, again, they've created a system where the self-improvement projects, they think it's going to get them to where they're going. Jesus says it's not. Jesus says your best attempts to please God by ritual keeping, by forming these traditions, and forming these customs, they're doing nothing but deceiving you. What you've created to supplement your obedience to God has supplanted your obedience to God. It's undermined your obedience to God. You can't obey God because of these traditions you're trying to keep. You will never get to God by your righteousness. But thanks be to God, as Jesus says that, he's literally in the middle of making a way for you to get there. Jesus has not come to give us more traditions and customs so we can earn our righteousness. No, he's come to earn righteousness for us. Jesus does perfectly keep God's law to God's standard. He's the one, the singular one, who is righteous. And he's not righteous for his own sake. It says that he's righteous for me and you. That he actually lived on behalf of me and you. That the life he's living in our place. The death he ends up dying, he's dying in our place. The blood he sheds to make a new covenant with us. And he says that any who will turn from their sin and put their trust in him and him alone, not your traditions, not your customs, not your rules and regs, not the way you think things ought to be, but in Jesus, he says if you'll do that, he'll take you to be with him so that you may be with him forever. You'll dwell with him as his people, and he himself will be with you and will be your God. The traditions, the customs, the rules and regs, that's not going to get it done. But Jesus, and Jesus alone, Jesus only, will get it done. But you've got to start with the foundation of I can't fix it. If you've never realized that you've got a problem too big for you to fix, you're going to keep pursuing your own solution until you realize you can't. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to experiment with that. You don't have to try it. You can just look at the cross and realize. Jesus is pretty clear. Jesus is pretty certain. If I trust this Jesus guy, he's really, really convinced I can't do it, and he has to do it in my place, and I have to trust him if I'm going to be saved. Jesus is real clear. On that, I hope and pray that you're clear. Is that you? Are you the type of person who's put your whole trust in Jesus? Are you the type of person who's bet your whole life on who he is and what he's done? Are you the type of person who's willing to look back at this word, this scripture that contains the authoritative account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and how you can be counted in on that? Are you willing to look and say, yeah, that's what I'm standing on? Scripture and scripture alone, that's what I'm standing on. Is that you? Not the Pharisees. It's not at all the Pharisees. They're not there. They're the people who are committed to the supplement, and the supplement for them has supplanted the real thing. The real thing has gotten replaced by these supplements they've designed to help them be better people. We're going to have these traditions and customs and rules and regs, and if we protect them, we'll be better. If we protect them, we'll be better. If we protect them, we'll be better. And it kept them from getting, from seeing, from being able to deal with the main thing. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to ask you at this point in the ball game, are you struggling with any of that? Are you struggling at all with any of these whole supplement deal. Supplements are a dangerous thing. Supplements can be a dangerous thing. I just want to remind you at this point, I'm talking to you. When I sat in my office this week, I wasn't envisioning myself being somewhere else talking to different people. I was envisioning myself being here, talking to you. Brothers and sisters, the word of God, this word, is for you. As we think about applying it, we're trying to apply it to ourselves. This is for us. The Bible says the whole thing's good. The whole thing's profitable. We need it. It works in us and on our lives. It's not just for those people down the street. It's not just for those people across town. It's for us. The Lord's trying to say something to us. And so I just want to ask you, are you struggling at all with anything like the Pharisees are struggling with? Are you in your own life doing something that's allowing a supplement, which might be good, to take the place of the main thing, which is the main thing? I got two ways that I think we tend to struggle with that. Number one, I just want to talk about books. Christian books. Devotional books. Ain't got a problem with devotional books. You know I ain't got a problem with Christian books. You seen how many Christian books I got? I don't have a problem with devotional books. I'm reading a devotional book right now. I don't do that very often, but I'm reading Paul David Tripp, 40 Days of Grace. It's a good book. If you want one, let me know. I'll buy a copy, give it to you next week. I ain't got no problem with it. The thing itself is not the problem, but here's the problem. The problem becomes when the supplement takes the place of the main thing. When my devotional time hinges on a devotion or a Christian book, a secondary piece of literature that's meant to supplement my Bible reading, and I've taken my Bible and I've forced it out now to the edges of my life, and the only Bible intake I'm getting are the little bits and pieces that I'm getting from my devotional or from my other Christian literature, the problem now is I don't have enough scripture in me to know what's going on. I'm not clear enough on what the Bible's talking about to know if this is biblical. I don't know if it's good. I don't know if it's not good. And I'm just here to tell you, there's a lot of Christian books written, and a lot of them's bad. You can go to Ollie's today and buy all the bad theology you want to. Not great stuff at real cheap prices. Right? Some of that's going on down there in Ollie's book section. I'm just here to tell you. But if you're going to see it, if you're going to guard yourself from it, if you're going to use those supplements well, you've got to get the main thing right. You've got to be solid on the main thing. The main thing's got to be in you so that you know what's a good supplement and what's not a good supplement. You say, Thomas, I just have a hard time. Just have a hard time reading. Brothers and sisters, I hear that. I'm somewhat sympathetic to that, but I'm just going to tell you, we are in the easiest point that has ever existed in the history of ever to consume the Bible. If you can read at a middle school grade level, fifth, sixth grade reading level, there's decent Bibles out there that you can go buy. You can go to Ollie's and buy one of those. We got Christian Standard Bible, CSB, good, readable, seventh, eighth grade reading level. You get one of those and you take off if you need to, that's fine. You need something simpler, go get you an NLT. That's fine. I got saved reading NLT. There's enough gospel in it to save you, okay? It's not heresy if you need to read an easier Bible. That's fine. Go get you one. Read it. If that's what you need to read, brothers and sisters, you got to read. There's good men who lived and died trying to get the Bible to common folks like you so that you could read it, you could hear it, you could see God's word for yourself, knowing that if you saw it, you'd be saved. So take advantage of that. Don't waste that opportunity. Supplements aren't bad, but we got to keep them supplemental. You put that supplement in the place of the main thing, the supplement can't do the job of the main thing won't ever bail you out. Because you ain't got it. There's one way we could be doing that. There's another way we could be doing that. And I hate to say this, but it's true, so I'm going to say it. Preaching. I'm biased. I love preaching. Kind of what I do. I'm super convinced that biblical preaching is the main ingredient that the Lord Jesus has given to the local gathering of his people. Like, he's designed the local church to revolve around the preaching of the word, that God's people would hear it read, they would get some insight into it, they would hear it explained and applied. I'm super convinced that's what the Lord Jesus wants to be done. Biblical preaching is the heartbeat of the local church. I believe that with all my heart. And I also believe that one of the most damaging things that could ever happen is when it's time for God's word to be preached, if something other than the preaching of God's words happens, In that moment, over time, the people of God get starved to death. Bad preaching or unbiblical preaching is the most damaging thing that God's people can be consistently exposed to. Heaven help me, heaven help us, that wouldn't happen here. But brothers and sisters, here's that something we can get you. Let's say you've got an appetite for that type of preaching. Let's say you developed an appetite for hearing man's opinion. You developed an appetite for hearing some man somewhere get up and go on a rant about conservative morals and only glance at this book every now and then. Let's imagine that you've developed an appetite for that. I'm here to tell you, if you developed an appetite for that, that's what you crave, that'll end up getting you. I like big cups. I like Reese's big cups a lot. I like the caramel big cups right now. Those other ones ain't no good. Just give me the regular peanut butter ones. But the caramel ones are really good. I like them a lot. I have not got on a big cup only diet, though. I haven't done it. They taste good. I like them. I got an appetite for them. But it ain't what I need. It would not be good for me to eat nothing but big cups. I'd be in a bad way, sure enough, by the end of the month if I only ate big cups. Ain't much in them big cups. You know how many big cups I'd have to eat to replace what a New York strip would do for me? Protein-wise? 20. I have to eat 20 big cups to get the same amount of protein I could get out of one 10-ounce New York strip. And it would cost me five times the calorie, 4,000 calories worth of big cup to get a little bit of protein. So if I went on a big cup-only diet, not only would I feel awful, by the end of the year, I'd look awful. All my muscle would be gone. And I'd still manage to go up a few pant sizes. How does that work? So what would happen to me? So I might like it. It might be appetizing. I might think it's tasty. It might be interesting. It might get my attention, but it ain't real good for me. It's not what I need. What I need is something wholesome, something genuine, something that's real. I don't need a bunch of spiritual junk food in my life, because spiritual junk food is going to let you down. That's where it's eventually going to take you. But brothers and sisters, I'm just here to tell you, if you're going to know the difference in your own life between the real thing and spiritual junk food, you're going to have to know your Bible. If you don't have a little bit of Bible, you don't have at least a little bit of working knowledge of what this book is, what it's talking about, which again, I'm telling you, you can get. Like, you can read one of these books in a simple translation. You're going to get to core themes. You're going to get to key ideas. You're going to get the fact that it revolves around Jesus. Like, it ain't a big secret hidden under a rock. It's written right here for you to see. You pick it up, you read it, and if you read it, it will defend you from danger and from disaster. The danger that comes when you let the supplemental thing become the main thing. And if you're going to get supplements, you should get supplements. You should come here every Sunday morning and hear the Word of God preach, because that's what the Bible says to do. That ain't just because it's me. If you got to go down the street and do it, that's fine. If somebody else is standing in this pulpit, that's fine. It's not about me. It's about what's happening when the Word of God is proclaimed to God's people. There's something going on in that moment that the Holy Spirit is using to change us and to conform us and to make us more like Jesus. And we need it. It's good. But if you're going to know whether it's good or bad or right or wrong, you're going to have to be like those folks in Berea in Acts chapter 17, and you're going to have to make sure that you're reading your scriptures for yourself. You're thinking about the Bible and what it says for yourself. If you're going to know whether preaching is biblical or not, you're going to have to know the main thing. Brothers and sisters, I'll just say this. When the Word of God is preached and read and understood and dwelled upon and meditated on, the people of God flourish. And when it's not, the people of God are famished. What's your relationship like with the Word of God? Do you know what it says? Are you reading it? Are you exposing yourself to it? Are you willing, this is the question, to take a stand on it? Or do you know enough about it to know when you're getting biblical preaching and when you're not getting biblical preaching? I'm just here to tell you, when Mike Todd gets up in his church in Oklahoma and starts jumping on a trampoline while he's screaming in the microphone, that's not biblical preaching. Okay? It might be tasty. Might be interesting. You might go home and watch it on YouTube. But it ain't biblical preaching. I'm here today. When Stephen Furtick gets up and loses his mind about a subtitle in his Bible, and he's on his screen drawing and talking about these subtitles in the Bible and preaching a prosperity gospel, that ain't biblical preaching. You're going to know that, and you're going to defend yourself from that, you have to know the Bible. But I'm just here to tell you, you say, well, them's new age folks, them's newfangled folks, I don't like them folks, I wouldn't have nothing to do with them folks. I'm just here to tell you, traditional people do it too. Same candy, different wrapper. I was talking to a guy just a while back. He was telling me about a church he'd been to. He's been to different churches in the area looking for church, and he said, went to church the other week. What'd you think? He said, man, the preacher was just yelling all the time. I said, really? He said, yeah, he was fired up. He's getting into it. I said, what did he say? Was it any good? He said, I don't know. He was fired up. He was into it. He was preaching. What was he saying? Man, he was into it. He did a good job. He was fired up. He was into it. And they tell me, that's what a real Baptist church is like. That's a real Baptist church. Brothers and sisters, what's your bottom line? Is it your conceptions, your expectations, the way you think things ought to be, the way your appetite is? I ain't got no problem with your appetite. I ain't got no problem with you having your own idiosyncrasies, you being a little unique. I'm just here to tell you, if we kicked every unique person out of here, we couldn't pay the lights next month. I promise you. I'm fine with you being unique. I'm fine with you having your opinions. I'm fine with you having your customs and things that you like and doing things the way you do and your tradition. That's great. You have your preferences. I'm fine with that. I'm not fine. Anybody who would take their preferences, their opinions, their traditions, and tell the Word of God, get in line. I'm going to live by what I think. I'm going to live by what makes sense to me. I'm going to live by what my folks taught me. I'm going to live by the way we used to do things. We're going to do things the way we used to do it. I don't really care what the Word of God says. That's not fine. What's your bottom line? We're here this morning because people said we're going to stand on Scripture alone. That's why you're in a Baptist church this morning. That's why you're in a Protestant church this morning. Because a few people said, we're going to stand on Scripture, and we're going to stand on Scripture alone, and we're done with the customs and the traditions that get in the way. That's why we exist. So is that you? Are you walking in the same footsteps? Have you taken your stand on Scripture and Scripture alone? What's your bottom line? Is it your thoughts, your opinions, your personality, your expectations, your conceptions, or is it Scripture? Scripture alone. I pray this. Pray with me. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this word. We thank you that you tell us in it that you've given us all things that we need for life and godliness. We don't have to search high and low and near and far to find what we need. It's here. You've given it to us. You've made it accessible. In this generation, you've not only stored your word up and given it to folks who can proclaim it, you've given it to folks who can read it. I thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to get to know you better through your word. We've got the ability to check our own understandings, our own attitudes through your word. We've got the ability to think about the gospel that we've believed in, what we've set our hope on, and make sure it lines up with what you've actually said. Lord, what a privilege. We thank you for it. We pray that we would take advantage of it. We pray that we'd be good stewards of it. We pray that you would continue to develop love in us for your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. I'll be down in the front, worship with you. If you would like to talk to me about anything or pray about anything, I'm happy to do that.